Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon, Elder Lloyd.
Good afternoon, how are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing?
I am very well, and I hope the listeners are doing well as well at home.
Thank you so much for that. Now, what do we mean when we say Christ's second coming is a blessed hope of the church? Is it even a second coming? We've heard other people saying it is the third coming.
Yeah.
So, well, which is which?
Okay. I would first say we call it a blessed hope because it's not just wishful thinking. But, of course, It is one of the greatest promises that the Christians believers cling to. So basically, Titus 2 verses 13 says, we are looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it is blessed because it marks the end of sin. It marks the end of suffering. It marks the end of sorrow. So for the church, it's not just an event, but it's the climax of history where hope becomes reality. That's how I can put it and sum it up.
Mm. Now, on what do we base our certainty of his return? I mean, it's been ages now. And I remember when we read about Paul, he says that, and we who are still alive, I mean, Paul thought at his times, so those many thousands of years ago, that he was going to be taking part in those who are still alive. And we've been waiting ever since. What gives us a certainty of his return?
I think, okay, there are certain things that we can look to. Let me say the best way to sum our certainty is grounded in Christ's own words. You know, in John chapter 14, verses 3, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you shall be also. So even during the ascension, if you remember, the angels confirmed it in Acts chapter 1, verses 11. So the prophets and the apostles all pointed to it. So it's not basically something that Christ said alone. You've got angels that said it as well. You've got the apostles that said the very same thing. So the same Bible that accurately predicted his first coming assures us that his second coming is a definite event. So we then cling to that he is coming and his word will not fail.
His word will not fail. People have waited, grown old, and died, and others born, great-grandfathers, they were saying he's coming, they died, and generations and generations and generations, and all we have is his word?
Not only that, it's not only the word, but it is a fulfilled prophecy. You know, there's quite a number of things that have been fulfilled in prophecy that were saved by Christ. So we cling not only to the world, but the fulfillment of the word. This is what basically gives us hope that indeed Christ is coming, because we have seen prophecies being fulfilled. Like, for example, when Christ says, you will see earthquakes, you will see wars and rumors of wars, each and every one of them has become a reality, from just being the words of Christ to being a reality. So we base it on that.
I see. Now, how is the second advent tied to the first coming?
So the first advent was about Christ coming in humility as a savior. The second advent is about him coming as the king. So he is coming in glory. He's no longer coming in humanity. The manger and the cross prepared the way for the crown. So if he came first as promised, we can trust that he will also come again. Now, there's a statement by Sister White that says, the proclamation of Christ's coming should be the keynote of every sermon. So basically, as the first advent, he comes in humiliation so that he can redeem us from sin. Now, the second advent, he comes so that he then can take us, so that he can cleanse the world. So this is basically his second coming. So it is tied in that nature.
Did it have to be in shame, though? Could it have been done in another way?
I think that's a very profound question. It was very, very important that he comes in that particular way. Why? Because, number one, if Christ was expecting us to live in this world that is full of sin, that is full of trials, and expects us to be perfect, he himself had to come and live in a world like this and become perfect in a world that is imperfect. So he had to come and be an example for us.
Yeah, it could be an example, true, but I'm talking about the shame. So are you saying that the shame is an example?
So maybe let me answer this in a question.
Yes.
If Christ, who was righteous, lived in a world that is full of sin, that does not like anything that has to do with holiness, and he lives a life that does not humiliate, how is the one who faces humiliation say Christ is my example? So it would seem as if Christ is only the example of the rich. Christ had to be in a space where an ordinary person has been and be able to overcome. And then by that way, each and everyone can claim Christ as their example.
Right. Now, why has the day of his return been kept a secret from his faithful followers? I mean, surely he already knows who will be saved. I mean, why not let us in on the secret? I mean, what difference would it make, really?
Yeah, that's also a very profound question. Now, because he doesn't, you know, God doesn't want us to calculate the dates, but he wants us to live in readiness. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36, where he says, "No man knows the day or the hour." If the date was revealed, some of us would be would always procrastinate repentance. You know. In fact, this reminds me, let me give an example. If you knew a teacher at school, while you were at school, or even at work, you knew your boss comes at this time, you would then spend time meandering around instead of doing what you're supposed to do. So the relationship doesn't have to be acted. It's a daily life. So if you knew that Christ was coming, it would become more of an act than a reality. So the uncertainty keeps us spiritually awake and dependent on Christ every day. So it's about a relationship, not a mere timetable. That's how I can sum it.
Now, he says, "I'm going to come back soon." And I mean, you and I know that if you're talking to me and say, "My brother, I'm going to see you soon," I'm not expecting you to be spending years after that not coming to see me soon. Now, you could say to me, "Brother, I'm going to see you someday, but I got to leave now." When you say someday, you didn't give me an expectation of your soon return. But as soon as you say you're coming soon, I got to leave, but I'm going to see you soon, I'm expecting you to be really seeing me soon. It doesn't mean that after all it has been soon. Has it been?
Okay. I think basically the biggest challenge about us expecting Christ is that we are calculating years based on human perspective. We are not measuring certain verses where it says to God 1,000 years is more like a day. We're not measuring that. We're also not measuring the fact that Christ is taking into consideration the ability of us to be saved. You know, there's a verse, I think it's in the book of Peter, where it says, It's not that Christ is not coming, but he wants to make sure that each and everyone is saved. But unfortunately, it seems like the more the years go by, the more we procrastinate repentance, the more we feel like this is not reality. But in actual fact, you will realize that the soonness of Christ's coming is also tied to events. Is also tied to events. That's number one. Number two, it's also tied to our repentance. You know, Christ wants, if you look at the soon of when the destruction of Israel was going to come, it took a very long time, but the destruction was certain. And eventually it happened. So it did not, I think, maybe we need to also revise the word soon, because even if Christ was to take 200 years, some of us will only be on earth for 40 years. Some of us will only be on earth for 2 years. So it is still soon, because the next thing after you die that you're going to hear is the sound of the trumpet. Whether unto everlasting life or unto everlasting condemnation, it is up to your relationship with Christ. So there are many factors that we can put into consideration, but the most one which I can say is your life, your daily basis, your life basically becomes or determines the soonness of Christ's coming.
So effectively then, the soon that he was referring to, and according to your explanation, the soon doesn't really mean the soon, like soon.
The soon doesn't, that does not necessarily mean tomorrow or next week. You know, it means
so we've misunderstood the meaning of soon, basically.
Yes, probably.
All right. Well, there you have it, my elder. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll talk to you tomorrow at the same time and the same place.
Thank you, and God bless to you. God bless you and the listeners at home.
Thank you. Goodbye.
Bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.